If you have your Bibles this morning, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible with you tonight, or this morning's passage should be right on the front of that bulletin insert that you got inside your bulletin. So if you have that insert, you could pull it out. The passage would be right there for you. I'm reminded of the preacher who noticed when a man got up in the middle of his service and walked out. At the end of the service, the man's wife came by and shook the preacher's hand and said, "I hope you won't take it personally that my husband got up and left." The preacher replied, "Well, I will admit it was a little distressing." The lady replied, "It's no reflection on you, sir. Arthur has been walking in his sleep since his childhood." I know some of our guests keep long hours, so I'm going to do my best this morning not to put you to sleep. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." I want you to notice a wonderful expression at the end of verse 3 where it simply says, "God our Savior." That's a wonderful title for God, isn't it? He's our Savior. A Savior is one who saves, rescues, or delivers. We're in the presence this morning of some people that save, rescue, and deliver on a daily basis. We call them first responders because when they see an urgent need, they respond to it. It may be a firefighter pulling someone out of a burning building. It may be a paramedic reviving a heart attack victim or a police officer foiling a home invasion. First responders, when you see a need, you respond to that need and you do your best to save the person that is in trouble. And we're so grateful for that. Can I tell you something, folks? That's exactly what our God has done. He looked down on a world that he loved, a world in urgent need, and he has responded to that need by sending his son to be our Savior. The true and living God is a Savior. Now, this passage of Scripture that we just read is a reminder to every follower of Christ of our responsibility to support and pray for those that God has placed in leadership over us. Amen. So that we might have a greater opportunity to tell the world what God has done to save us from our sins. I want you to notice just a few things from the passage that we read. First of all, an exhortation to pray. That's in verses 1 through 3. He says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, prayer be made." Notice, first of all, the people of prayer. It says we're to pray for all men, but especially those who are kings and who are in authority. Now, if you think about when Paul was writing this letter, that was a pretty incredible command. Paul was writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and they lived in the Roman world. And the emperor of Rome at this time was a man named Nero. Maybe you remember him from world history. Nero was one of the fiercest enemies of the Christian faith. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy around AD 65. It was in AD 64, historians tell us, that Nero burned the city of Rome to the ground so that he could blame the Christians and increase persecution against them. Nero hated Christians so much, history tells us, he would dip them in tar, put them in his garden, and light them as human torches for his parties. So when Paul tells Timothy to pray for the king, he's telling him to pray for Nero. He's telling him not only to pray for those authority figures that he likes or that he's sympathetic to, he's telling Timothy to pray for every authority figure, whether he approves of them or not. You know, we're not going to agree with all of the policies or the politics of our elected officials or those who lead in our community, but we firmly believe that all human authority is ordained by God himself. Romans 13 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." He goes on to say, "For he, the leader, the civil servant, is the minister of God to thee for good." Don't miss this. All human leaders, from the president to the mayor, to our police officers, firefighters, our EMTs. All of those folks are ordained by God for the good of the people they serve, for the good of you and I. Our leaders aren't perfect. By the way, I can promise you, preachers aren't perfect. But we have a duty to give our leaders our respect, our submission, and yes, our prayers. And God says, I want you to bring prayers. I want you to bring intercession. That means to pray on behalf of someone. I want you to bring supplication. Those are specific requests. All of those things should be brought for our leaders. You know, our leaders need a lot of prayer. A lot of prayer to put up with us and our lame excuses. I heard about a police officer who pulled over a driver who was speeding. The driver said, oh, I thought the sign I-95 meant the speed limit was 95. I'm glad you didn't catch me over on SR-210 earlier. One officer pulled over a lady who was wearing all black. When he handed her the ticket, she explained that she was a Wiccan. And if he gave her that ticket, she was going to curse him. The officer was quick, though, and he responded, too late, my mother-in-law beat you to that a long time ago. My favorite is the 17-year-old that was clocked going 25 over the speed limit. And when the officer asked him why he was speeding, he responded, because I'm all kinds of stupid. That's actually pretty good. And our officers need our prayers. I've given you four requests in your insert there, ways that we can pray intelligently for our officers. Number one, pray for their families, for our first responders. You know, behind that badge, behind that uniform, there's a person. Our first responders are husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters. And I'm sure it can be a challenge at times for them in any of their offices to leave their work at work and not to bring it home. We need to pray for their marriages. Pray for their spouses. Pray for their children. They have families just like you do, and they need our prayers. Not only should we pray for their families, we should pray for their protection. No matter what type of work they do, first responders place themselves in difficult situations. They have to manage difficult people. They do that to serve and protect us, and I believe that the prayers of God's people could make all the difference in the world when a first responder is in a tough situation. Pray for their protection. Pray for their wisdom. You know, leadership involves making tough decisions. Many of our first responders are asked to make split-second decisions that have life and death consequences. Can you even imagine that? They need wisdom from above, and we need to pray God would give it to them. And then I think every Christian should pray for their salvation. Pray that every first responder in our community would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Every time I see a first responder out in our community, I try to look beyond the badge, even beyond the man or woman, and see a soul that will spend somewhere forever. And we need to pray our leaders would be saved. So pray for them. Those are the people that need our prayers. Notice not only the people of prayer, notice the priority of prayer. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all prayers be made. Listen, folks, prayer ought to be our first response to human authority. We can't control the actions of everyone. We can't control the actions of those that lead us, but we can control our reactions. And it ought to be our default setting to respond to every situation, positive or negative, with prayer. Would you listen to me this morning? Before we criticize, we should pray. Before we get angry, we should pray. Before we rant, we should pray. Before we post on social media, we should pray. Before we protest, we should pray. Before we speak out, we should pray. Before we jump to conclusions, we should pray. And we may need to do some of those things after we pray, but we should not do any of those things until we pray. You know what prayer does for followers of Christ? It reminds us of God's perspective on a matter. And I just want to remind you that it's God's perspective on the matter that's the only perspective that really matters. And I wonder how much more peaceful our culture and our nation and our society would be if those who called themselves God's people would just pray first of all. It's our priority. Not only the people of prayer and the priority of prayer, look at the purpose of prayer. It says at the end of verse 2 that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We pray for our leaders so that we as God's people might live quiet and peaceable lives. Now remember, Paul and Timothy had to face persecution. They lived under the threat that someone would come into their meetings and haul them off to jail. I'm so grateful for the freedom that we have in this country to worship God freely. Our leaders have provided a culture of peace and quiet for us to preach the gospel. We should never take that for granted, both those who make the laws and those that enforce them. We need to take advantage of that peace and quiet that they've given us by living godly and honest lives. By and large, they've done their part. Church, we need to do our part. We need to be honest. We need to be godly. Can I say it simply? We need to be the real deal. And I'm convinced that hypocrites in the church have done much more damage to the cause of Christ in this country than any politician or public servant. We pray for our leaders as they serve and protect us so we can have an atmosphere of peace and quiet whereby we can preach the gospel and give the message to the nations. I believe prayer works. I believe it makes a difference. And I believe that a praying church filled with people living godly, honest lives would be a great blessing to every community. And I want Worth Baptist Church to be that kind of church. I want our first responders to know that we are with them in our knees. We are with them in our voice. We support them and we stand for them. We see an exhortation to pray. Not only an exhortation to pray, but he goes on to give us an explanation of the purpose and the provision of God in verses 4 through 6. Notice, first of all, an explanation of the purpose of God. You say, what's God really up to in this world? And verse 4 tells us, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Folks, God's purpose for your life and God's purpose for every person can be summed up in one word, salvation. That's not a Baptist word. That's not my word. That's a Bible word. That's God's word. And it's God's will for every person here because he said God wills for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I love John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world. And by the way, when I was a little boy, my dad taught me I could put my name there. For God so loved Tyler Gillett. For God so loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh, would you listen to me this morning? God has a plan and purpose for every person in this room. We have all kinds of people here today, from some of the highest elected officials in our city to some that are fresh out of jail. We have rich people. We have poor people. We have 90-year-olds. We have 9-year-olds. But here's a message for every person here. God loves you. And he has a plan and purpose for you. And he wants you to be saved. You say, Pastor Gillett, salvation? Salvation from what? Well, the one word we need to be saved from is from sin. Notice, first of all, we need to be saved from sin's penalty. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word sin simply means to miss the mark. God has a standard of perfection that he's revealed in his word and in his law, and that standard never changes. We all fall short of God's standard of perfection. How many of you would be honest enough to admit this morning that sometimes I fall short? We all do. I'm reminded of the police officer who pulled a fellow over. The officer was pretty sure the guy was drunk. He got the guy out of the vehicle and asked him to take a sobriety test. Told him to walk a straight line. The man was measuring up his task and gave the officer a bewildered look. He said, I'd be happy to walk that line if you'd stop moving it. Can I tell you something, folks? Man moves the line, but God never does. He's just and he's holy, and we've all broken his law and we've all fallen short of his glory. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The right and fair punishment for our sin is death. The word death here is not referring to physical death, because we're all going to die physically unless the Lord Jesus returns first. It refers to a spiritual death. An eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. You say, Pastor, does the Bible really teach there's a place called hell? a place of literal fire, a place for eternal damnation of those that don't receive God's gift of salvation. It most certainly does. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You say, "Pastor, isn't it unloving to tell someone that the penalty of sin is hell?" No, folks, it's not unloving. Because God doesn't just tell us about hell. He did something to save us from hell. It's not unloving for a fireman, when he hears about a fire, to sound an alarm, to blare his sirens, to warn people about the fire. Why? Because we all know that if someone's trapped in that house, that firefighter is going to do all he can to save that person from that fire. God tells us, yes, we're sinners. He tells us there's a penalty for our sin, but thank God he's done something about it. And it's his great desire that every person here would be saved from the penalty of sin. We need salvation from sin's penalty. Not only does God want to save us from sin's penalty, he wants to save us from sin's power. A writing to Christians, Paul said these words, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said these words. He said, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." My guess is this morning that there are plenty of people in this room struggling with the power of sin. Maybe it's an addiction you can't beat. Maybe it's anger and bitterness over something someone has done to you. Maybe you're living your life paralyzed by fear and by anxiety. I'm not telling you today that if you will come and pray a prayer that you'll never be tempted to sin again or that you'll never struggle with sin again. But what I'm telling you is that if you will come to Jesus and continue with Jesus, he can give you the power to live in freedom and victory. We're never going to be sinless in this life, but with God's grace and help, we can sin less. And that's what God wants for every person in this room, that sin would not have dominion over your life. We need to be saved from sin's penalty. We need to be saved from sin's power. We need to be saved from sin's presence. You know, one day Jesus is going to carry through with his promise and deliver us from the very presence of sin. I love John 14, 1 through 3. The Lord Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Would you listen to me today? There'll be no more crime in heaven. There'll be no more fires in heaven. There'll be no more sickness in heaven. And I'm afraid that all of our first responders will be out of a job then. But don't worry, they won't need preachers of the gospel in heaven either, because everybody will come to faith in Christ. They'll all be saved. We're in the same boat. Listen to me today. Heaven's a wonderful place. Won't it be wonderful to be with Jesus for all of eternity? To be with our saved loved ones in a place of no sorrow and no sickness and no death and no pain that we often experience so much in this life? Listen to me. God wants every person here to be there. God wants every person here to be there. That's why he sent his son. That's why he's a savior. You say, "Pastor, how does God save us? And how can we know we're saved?" Well, through the provision of his son. Verses 5 and 6 explain the provision of God. He says, first of all, in verse 5, there is one God. You need to know that if you're going to be saved. There's one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Isaiah 45, 5, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me." John 14, 6, "Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Now, I know in the pluralistic days in which we live, the claim that there is only one God and only one way to heaven is controversial. Listen, it was controversial in Paul's day when he wrote, "There is one God." He lived in a society where there were many gods. The Greeks had their pantheon and the Romans had their pantheon. They had a God for everything. Man makes many gods, but there is only one God that has made man, and that's the God of the Bible. You say, Pastor Gillett, how do you know that the God of the Bible is the real God? Can I give you three reasons quickly why I believe the God of the Bible? Number one, there are over 2,000 fulfilled prophecies in this book. There were predictions about the future written hundreds of years beforehand in great detail, and not one of them has failed. There are some unfulfilled prophecies, but there are no failed prophecies. If even one promise in this book didn't come true, I wouldn't believe it, but every promise has. And number two, the preponderance of evidence that says Jesus Christ really rose from the grave. And I don't have a lot of time to get into that this morning, but you come back on Easter Sunday and I'll preach you that message. I've given you some resources here that you can pick up in any bookstore that might help you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a third reason, and that is the power of the gospel to change lives. The claims I'm making today aren't new claims. They've been preached for 2,000 years. There are 2,000 years worth of history that point to the reality of God. The God of the Bible is still changing lives. He's changed my life. And if you want to see if he's real, come to our addictions program on a Friday night. You'll meet some people that met the living God, some people that he delivered. You'll meet some children who got their mommy and their daddy back, some people set free from stubborn habits and addictions. See, if the God of the Bible isn't real, then how do you explain the worldwide impact of the message of the gospel on the lives of people? He's still changing lives, and he's alive. You need to know there's one God. You also need to know there is one mediator. One mediator. Verse 5 tells us who the mediator is and what he does. Who is he? He's the man, Christ Jesus. He's a man, and he's the Christ. That word Christ means the anointed one, the Old Testament Messiah. And those prophecies revealed that the Jewish Messiah would be God himself. He's God and man. You need to know this morning. Jesus Christ did not begin in Bethlehem. He existed eternally in absolute equality with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. In Bethlehem, the eternal God robed himself in flesh and bone and became a man. And he's just as much man as if he had never been God, just as much God as if he had never been man. That's important today because only the God-man could be our mediator. That's who he is, the man, Christ Jesus. But notice what he does. He mediates. What is a mediator? This is a legal term we use often in our day. A mediator is a go-between. The mediator intervenes between two opposing parties to restore peace. Police officers and first responders are called to be mediators all the time. I'm going to mediate a feud here this morning. You know, about 8 years ago, Brother Johnson came to work here. Brother Rigsby loaned him $100. And for 9 years, Andrew has not paid Brother Rigsby back his $100. Brother Rigsby is miffed. I know they're sitting next to each other, but they are mad at each other. You know what they need? They need a mediator. So I want you guys to stand up. We're going to solve this problem here today. I'm going to be the mediator. Come stand right here. One on this side, one on that side. Brother Rigsby, you're rightfully mad because he won't pay you back $100. I know what Brother Johnson makes. He doesn't have the $100 here today. He's going to stay mad if Brother Johnson doesn't pay up. Really, the only way out of this situation is if he comes up with $100. What if there's another way? What if there's a mediator that would lay one hand on one man, one hand on another man, bring them together, and pay the price that comes between them? Brother Rigsby, here's $100. You can pay that back later. Have a seat. Can I tell you something, folks? That's exactly what Jesus did for us. Verse 6 says that he became our ransom. On the cross, Jesus paid the price of sin that alienated us from God. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died for our sins and in our place. As God, Jesus is holy, and he lives a sinless life that you and I could never live. He hits God's mark. But as man, he represents sinful humanity on the cross, and he receives the judgment that we deserved. On the cross, with one hand, Jesus reached out to holy God, and with the other hand, he reached out to sinful man, and he brought them together and made peace. Listen to me today. There's only one person qualified to be your mediator, and that's the God-man. Not a prophet, not a priest, not a preacher. Only Jesus. He's our mediator. There's one God. There's one mediator. There's one truth that can save. Look again at verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I want you to remember that word save is not a Baptist word. It's not my word. It's God's word. How are you going to be saved? You have to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus went to the cross. That's what he did. What do I do? You just come to Jesus. There are a few things you need to believe. You need to A, admit that you're a sinner. We've talked about that. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. Every person here is a sinner. B, you need to believe that Jesus died for you and rose for you. C, you need to call on Christ to save you. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Titus says it's not according to works which we have done, but according to his mercy that he had saved us. Being a Baptist doesn't save anybody. Being baptized doesn't save anybody. Being a member of a church doesn't save anybody. Being good doesn't save anybody. There's only one way to heaven, and it's by calling on Christ in faith. Amen. Letter D, do it now. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Oh, folks, God is willing if you will come. God is willing if you will come. Salvation is not a matter of can and can't. God will save anybody. Young, old, rich and poor, good and bad. He'll save police officers. He'll save drug addicts. It's not a matter of can and can't. It's a matter of will and won't. Amen. God is willing if you will come. Yes. God is willing if you will come. Can I ask you this morning, would you come to Christ? Yes. Would you put your faith and trust in him? Would you know for a certainty this morning that he's forgiven you and given you a home in heaven? He wants to. He's a savior. He's willing if you'll simply come. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? And Father, we are so grateful for what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We're so grateful that you are our Savior. And I'm mindful of the fact this morning that every person here has a soul that's going to spend somewhere forever. And it's my prayer that over the next few minutes you would do what you do best. You would save. If you're here this morning and you're not absolutely certain you're on your way to heaven, you're not 100% sure that if you were to die today that you've been saved the Bible way, here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to lead in something that's often been called a sinner's prayer. It's simply an acknowledgement of some of the truths that we've professed this morning and asking and calling on Christ to be your Lord and Savior. If you've never called on Jesus to be your Savior, if you've never been saved the Bible way, I want you there in your seat, from your heart, and to the Lord, to pray this prayer along with me. Father in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I do not deserve heaven, but I believe you love me, and you sent Jesus to die for me. I believe he rose again, and the best that I know how, I'm turning from my sin and by faith receiving your Son. Please forgive my sins. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around but me and God. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time in your life this morning, would you slip your hand up with mine? I just want to pray for you. Pastor, I prayed that prayer. I'd like to pray for you. Hold it up there. I'd like to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. I see several folks, maybe 8, 9, 10 folks. If you raised your hand, and only if you raised your hand, would you just look up at me? Just look up at me. If you really meant the words that you prayed, and you really asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you have the assurance of God's word that he's forgiven your sins and given you eternal life. What we'd like to do this morning, we're not going to ask you to speak. We're not going to ask you to join anything. We just want you to come. Someone's going to take God's word and give you some scriptures that'll help solidify you in your newfound faith. They're going to pray for you and be an encouragement to you, and that's absolutely necessary. So if you've raised your hand here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to ask you to leave your seat, head right to the front. Someone will meet you here with God's word in a private way, give you some scriptures that'll help you understand what it is you just did. How many of you in our congregation would say, "Pastor Gillett, I sure am grateful for our first responders and our authority figures, but I know I haven't done my part in praying for them like I should. Pastor, that's me, and God's convicted my heart. Would you lift your hand with mine? You know, that's many of us here. That's many of us here. They need our support and they need our prayers. This is something we're commanded to do in God's word. And I'm going to ask you Christians, as you raise your hand, to come and find a place at this altar, get down on your knees and spend some time in prayer. Brother Johnson's going to lead us. If you raised your hand for salvation just a moment ago, as soon as he begins to sing, as soon as we stand, you leave your place, come right to the front. Someone will meet you here. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do over the next few moments. Lord, we pray for these that have raised their hand and been saved this morning. Give them the courage to do the right thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand this morning, Brother Johnson?